Let's turn to let's turn to Luke. Turn to Matthew and then go a couple books over to Luke. And chapter 21 of the Gospel according to Luke tonight. Now, the ministry of Jesus is in its final days. Sunday he made his triumphant entry into the city, was rejected. Monday he came back into the temple and cleansed it. And daily he was in the temple teaching. And on one of these days, perhaps Tuesday, the religious leaders came seeking to trap him in his speech, asking him trick questions, hoping that he would get caught in saying something negative towards Rome or towards their religious beliefs in order that they might accuse him and get him a sentence of death. Jesus was far too clever for them. He could perceive their duplicity, and he actually silenced them. They really hesitated asking him any further questions because of his brilliant answers. He then spoke out to the people, warning them to beware of these scribes, which love to wear long robes and love the greetings in the marketplaces, the homage that was paid to them by the common people. They take the best seats in the synagogues, and at the feast they occupy the highest rooms. They devour widows' houses, though, and they make their prayers were very showy. They long prayers just to impress people, not to impress God. And he said they're going to receive a greater damnation. Now, it's right in this context of this verbal battle with the religious leaders and his warning of the people to beware of them that he looked up and he saw the rich men as they were casting their gifts into the treasury. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourself that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men." Don't let your righteous actions be motivated by your desire to be praised by men, so that you do them in such a way as you draw attention to yourself. And he spoke about how you give. He said, don't sound a trumpet before you so that everybody knows how generous your gifts are. But he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. Just give to your Father. In secret, don't make a big show of it. Now, I don't know that they actually had bands go before them and trumpets playing as they brought their gifts, or, you know, the trumpet flare, here he comes, you know, and da-da-da-da, you know, and the guy comes in. But the idea is don't make a big flashy show of it. Now, he is watching, and no doubt he was referring to people who did make very showy presentations unto the Lord. And so he looked up and he saw these rich men as they were casting their money into the treasury. And he saw also a poor little widow woman who threw in two mites, which would be worth maybe a quarter of a cent. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all of them. For these have all given out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has cast in all of her living. She gave everything. Now, what they gave wasn't going to hurt them at all. They gave of their surplus, their penury, their abundance. But she gave of her living, her substance. That's all she has, Jesus said. So it's interesting. God has an interesting bookkeeping system. It isn't really how much you have given, but what kind of a sacrifice it was for you to give. And God honors the sacrifices that we make for him, the sacrificial giving. Now, at this point, some of the disciples began to just talk about the huge stones from which the temple was built. Herod had sort of a thing for big rocks. He was a short little fellow, they say about 4 foot 11, and so he loved big things. And Josephus tells us that some of the rocks that were used in the temple, of course they were all squared off and so finely were they chiseled that they did not use mortar. They just would lay flat on top of each other. And even today, you can hardly insert a knife blade in the crevices. They are so finely finished. And they were noticing these huge stones. They were remarking of them and also of the ornateness. The temple dome was covered with gold, and it was just an extremely beautiful, ornate building, something like 12 stories high, and just a marvelous bit of architecture, and something that was would draw your attention. And so the disciples were talking about it, the great stones and all. And Jesus made an interesting prediction. He said unto them that not one of these stones which you see here will be left standing on another, but they shall be thrown down. In other words, he predicted that it would be destroyed deliberately, not a stone left standing upon another. When they went over to the Mount of Olives, as they were accustomed to do in the daytime, Jesus would teach in the temple at night. He would go over to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And when they came over to the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, when will these things be? And what is the sign when these things shall come to pass?" Matthew tells us that they also asked him, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, they really thought that they were asking for one set of signs. In other words, they thought that when the temple was destroyed, it would be the end of the age. They thought it would be all over. When there is such destruction to the temple, that surely is the end. And in reality, there was to be a space of time between the two events. And we know that that space of time has been over 1900 years so far, between the destruction of the temple and the coming again of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus began to give to them signs, and first of all, just sort of general, and then he becomes specific. So in general, he declares, "Take heed that you are not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and the time is drawing near, but do not go after them." There will be those that will come along. They'll claim that they are the Messiah. They'll claim that they're ready to bring in a new world order. Jesus said, don't go after them. That, of course, has been true. There have been so many people who have come along and raised up followings and are actually getting to the place where they declare that they are going to bring in God's new order. And there are many groups that do that. But Jesus said, don't go after them. You're going to hear of commotions. Don't be terrified. There will be wars. You're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. Throughout the history of man, we've had 18 years of war to every 1 year of peace. It seems like always there is conflict going on somewhere in the world as men lusting for power gather men around them and they begin to fight against others. And thus we see in the world today in so many areas. There are wars, there are slaughters, there are atrocities that are going on as people are seeking the control and power over other people. That's just, it seems, a part of human nature. That desire for power and destroying in order to gain power. And he said, these things are not signs. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. It hasn't come yet. This isn't the signs of the end. But then he said unto them, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That is, there will be nations that will join together in a confederacy. And so you'll have groups of nations that will be joined together against groups of nations. It won't be just internal type of civil wars, but you'll actually have groups of nations that will combine to come against other groups of nations. World war, if you would. And of course, we have seen two such wars in this century. And then there will be great earthquakes in diverse places, famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. So these famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places, and great signs in the heaven. We are seeing a precursor to these. What we see today in famines is not really the complete fulfillment. What we're seeing is just sort of a preview of what's going to be. What we see now is just a foreshadowing of what's going to come, a small foreshadowing. During the Great Tribulation, there is going to be horrible famines upon the earth. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about how when the third seal is open, I believe it is, the black horse of famine, a voice said, a measure of wheat, which is about a quart, for a day's wage, whatever the average wage is for a laborer, say a quart of wheat for $40, and three measures of barley for $40. Tremendously inflated prices because of the shortage of food. Pestilences. We see pestilences now. We see increased pestilences. We are coming up against some exotic germs. They have mutated to where they are resistant to the drugs that we have generally used in fighting them. And mutant strains are coming that are impervious to the drugs. We're extremely concerned right now about this new strain of tuberculosis, which is beginning to spread throughout the world because it seems to be impervious to the drugs that we've been using in the past to control tuberculosis. There, of course, is the HIV virus, which we are struggling with, and we don't really have any answer to that. It's one that sort of defies any kind of attempts to control it, because it is mutating so rapidly and coming out in different forms. If we develop an antidote for one form, there are so many mutant forms that the one antidote wouldn't touch that it's really a big problem. But that's only a foreshadowing. That isn't really into completely the pestilences that Jesus is referring to. And the same with earthquakes. Hey, you haven't seen anything yet. You've seen a few little shakes, but nothing compared to what's going to come, as the scripture does prophesy of some really horrendous earthquakes, not localized, not on the San Andreas Fault or the Newport Fault, but earthquakes that will shake the whole world. These will be coincident with signs in the heavens. And we'll get to that a little further as Jesus amplifies this. But before these, now he took them out to the end. That's just before he returns and the end of the world age as such. But before this is going to happen, coming back to the signs of the destruction of the temple, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it will turn to you for a testimony, or it will give you an opportunity to testify, to bear witness. So you're going to be arrested, you're going to be brought before the courts, you'll be standing before kings, but it'll just give you an opportunity to witness for me. So it's interesting to look at the book of Acts, and you find how that Stephen was brought before the religious court. But oh, what a testimony he laid on those fellows. Powerful testimony. Paul was brought before various governmental officials, even before Nero. We don't know anything about Paul's witness before Nero, but you can be sure it was heavy duty. As Paul was witnessing to Festus, the Roman governor, the guy was under such conviction, he began to shake. And he said, I got to get out of here. I'll talk to you some other time. As he was giving his witness to Felix, who replaced Festus. Again, he shared with them the gospel and what the Lord had done for him. And finally, when Agrippa, King Agrippa, came along, Paul thought, all right, you know, what a chance to win. If I could win Agrippa to the Lord, what that would do. And he laid on Agrippa such a heavy testimony. And in fact, it was so heavy that Festus, who was standing there, got a little shook. And he said, Paul, you're crazy. You've learned too much. You've studied too hard. You flip, man. And Paul didn't pay any attention. He said, Agrippa, you believe the scriptures. So I know you believe the scriptures, you know, and you know that these things are true. It wasn't in the corner. Agrippa, do you believe? He said, wait a minute, Paul, you're trying to make me a Christian. And yes, he was. He was definitely trying to do that. So he used every opportunity, as Jesus said, it will turn to you for a testimony. So every time they were arrested, every time they stood before the courts, they just really gave a strong witness for Jesus Christ. So he said, settle it in your hearts beforehand that you're not going to meditate on what you're going to answer. In other words, don't think, oh boy, what will I say, you know, and make up your little speeches in advance. But he said, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to gainsay or resist. I mean, I'll give you such wisdom that your adversaries won't be able to answer you. I mean, you'll just have such a powerful witness. And again, I would encourage you to read Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin. And that's exactly what happened. It was dynamite. It was powerful. And they weren't able to resist the things that he said. The scripture said it was just so powerful was his preaching that they weren't able to resist it. And so they were upset by it and stoned him for it. But it was tremendous defense. The mouth of wisdom. And you will be betrayed by your parents, by your brothers, your family, and your friends. And some of you they will put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. So they're going to be arrested for his name's sake, brought before the rulers and so forth for his name's sake. And some of them will be put to death for his name's sake. It's interesting that when the disciples were arrested and were beaten and commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they went from those beatings rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. So they saw it as suffering for him. Those that were martyred looked at it as dying for him. And he said, dying for my name's sake. Now, this is something I don't quite understand what Jesus meant by this. Maybe some of you can write me a note and give me some suggestions. But he said, there shall not a hair of your head perish. And I'm sure there's some spiritual significance to this. He has just told them that they're going to be killed. Some of them are going to be killed. So he's not saying that there's not going to be any harm come to you. I would think that the word perish is probably meant in an eternal sense. As God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. And so the perish is in an eternal sense. In other words, as Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body and after that have no power. But fear him who after the body is killed has the power to cast your soul into hell. That's the one you need to fear. So he told them plainly, some of you are going to be killed. You're going to be beaten. He didn't hide the problems that they were going to face as Christians. The perish, I think, is in an eternal sense rather than just this body. You see, the Lord puts far more emphasis upon your soul and your spirit than he does your body, because he knows that your body is only here for a limited time. I mean, you've got a planned obsolescence. You're going down the hill. Catabolic forces have set in. You're getting old. It's only a matter of time, and you're going to check out. So, knowing that the body is temporal, the Lord places the emphasis upon the soul and the spirit of man, because those go on. Long after the body is dissolved in the grave, your soul and spirit continues to exist. And thus the Bible puts the emphasis upon the spiritual aspect of a man's being rather than the physical aspect of a man's being. And then Jesus said these words, impatience, possess ye your souls. In other words, be patient, be in control by being patient. We so often want to fly off. We so often want to respond. We want action. I want to see it now. And we so often are going around all tense. But Jesus said, possess your soul, control it. Impatience, control your soul. Continuing concerning the signs now, coming back to the signs of the destruction of the temple. when you will see Jerusalem encircled by the armies, then know that the desolation thereof is close. When you see the Roman troops setting the siege against Jerusalem, when you see them camped on Mount Scopus and on the Mount of Olives, when you see them surrounding the city and building their forts around the city, know that the destruction of the temple is near. The desolation that is of the temple itself is getting close. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let them not that are in the countries enter back into the city. Don't come into Jerusalem, but get out of here. Now, according to early tradition, of course, the main church was in Jerusalem. We know that for the most part, the apostles escaped the destruction of Jerusalem. John lived on another 20 some years after the destruction of Jerusalem. He escaped from the destruction of the Roman army and the mass slaughter, as did the apostles. Early tradition declares that the church, when the city was surrounded by the Roman troops, and of course Josephus in his book, The Wars of the Jews, gives graphic details of the siege and of the slaughter of the people within the city as they were fighting each other for food, killing each other for food. Gangs roaming the street and going into houses, killing the people and taking their food. It was real anarchy within the city. Josephus said more Jews were killed by Jews than were killed by the Roman soldiers. Early tradition declares that the church was gathered one evening in prayer, and the Spirit of God, through prophecy, warned them to flee out the east gate that night. And according to this tradition, they just all fled that night out the east gate, and for some unknown reason, the Roman guard at the east gate was not posted that night, and thus the church escaped that night as a result of direction and warning of the Holy Spirit. We do know that they did escape. Whether or not that tradition is accurate, we do know that they did escape, and Jesus is warning them here. When you see the city encircled, you know that the destruction is close, so flee to the mountains and let them in the midst of the city depart out, and those that are in the countryside don't come in. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. The vengeance of God against the nation who rejected his son, his promised savior. They said, when Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood, see you to it. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. And here it was fulfilled. And as I said, graphically chronicled for us by Josephus. Days of vengeance, that all of the things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are pregnant at that time, and to those who are nursing in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. The Romans, when they took the city, were ruthless. They didn't spare. Women, children, wholesale slaughter. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all of the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And thus it happened. When the Romans took the city of Jerusalem, those that survived the horrible slaughter, were taken as slaves back to Rome. They had a big procession marching the slaves through the streets of Rome with the trophies that they had taken from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, from that day, 70 AD, to June of 1967, was trodden down by the Gentiles. It was under Gentile control. The times of the Gentiles is a period of time that actually goes back to Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar took the city of Jerusalem and conquered Judah. That began the time of the Gentiles. The temple was destroyed. And it was a time of the Gentile world powers. Nebuchadnezzar's dream dealt with the full spectrum of what's going to happen during the times of the Gentile world powers. But it began with Nebuchadnezzar. And it is still today, we are still in the times of the Gentiles, except that it seems that we're sort of in a transition. Because in 1967, when Jerusalem again came under the control of Israel, the nation of Israel, that would signify that the times of the Gentiles, in a technical sense, was fulfilled. We are in a small transition period here between the times of the Gentiles and the establishing of the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. There are these other events, this further cleansing of the earth, the fiery judgment of God that's going to come in the purifying and in the sifting out and all, but we're in a transition period right now. We are at the time of the end. There can be no question about that. The fact that Jerusalem is under the reign now of the nation of Israel. Of course, we know that that's one of the hot issues in the Middle East right now, because the Palestinians are claiming that their intent is to set up their capital in Jerusalem. Israel has said it shall never be, that Jerusalem belongs to them. But yet, it is a sore point in the negotiations and all. Jerusalem seems to be the stickler, but it is under Jewish control, and to ever be wrested from Jewish control it won't be done without a humongous battle, which would probably also include nuclear weapons, which Iran, of course, is seeking to develop and Israel has already developed. So it's one of those sore spots. But the interesting thing is that it is under the control of the nation of Israel and thus was trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, that's the signs of the destruction of the temple. Now Jesus turns to the signs of his coming. The end of the times of the Gentiles, the end of the Gentile world rule, the time of the end of man's rule over man, the governments of man. And so, coincident with the end of the age of man's governments, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon. This goes back to verse 11, great signs from heaven. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth there will be distress of nations. So in the heavens there are going to be signs. It's interesting to me how that there is such constancy of Scripture. Jesus here speaks of the signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And other places throughout the Scriptures, it speaks of these signs that will take place in the heavens, in the celestial heavens. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, that is of that seven sealed scroll. There was a great earthquake. The earthquake is coincident with the signs that are in the heaven. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon will not cause her light to shine. God said, I will punish the world in Isaiah for their evil and the wicked of their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, and the moon will become as blood. Revelation 6:13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when it's shaken in a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Great cataclysmic events taking place. Here on the earth, mountains being moved, islands disappearing, new mountain ranges being thrust up, a total cataclysmic upheaval of the geographical surface of the earth. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man, were hiding themselves in dens in the rocks and of the mountains, and calling on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Isaiah 13:6 said, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. And all hands will be faint. Every man's heart will melt. Now notice, the people are fearful for the things that are coming upon them in Revelation. Jesus said men's hearts failing them for fear because of the things that are coming to pass. Isaiah said, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction. All hands will be faint. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman who is in travail. And they shall be amazed at one another, and their faces will be as flames. Because the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. God said, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I want you to notice that. This great tribulation, who is it directed against? I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, so that God's judgment is directed not against Christians, not against the church, but against the wicked, the sinners, the evil ones. So God said, I'll shake the heavens, and the earth will be moved out of its place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the day of his fierce anger. Joel said, the earth will quake before them. The heavens will tremble. The sun and the moon will be dark, and the stars will withdraw their shining. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. There'll be blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The awesome day of the Lord comes. The word terrible there is awesome. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars will withdraw their shining, Joel 3:15. Haggai joins in and says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, and it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. And then the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So prior to the coming of the desire of nations, Jesus Christ, there's going to be this tremendous upheaval of the earth, the cataclysmic kind of judgments from God affecting the earth and affecting the skies. In Zechariah 14:5, And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, you will flee like you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Revelation 16, 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. As I said, you haven't seen anything yet. They're talking about 8 point and so forth. Hey, that's a baby. This thing's going to be huge. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and mountains were not found. Again, the description of this upheaval that's going to take place upon the earth. Isaiah 34 said, come near, ye nations. Hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that are in the world, all of the things that are going to come forth. For the indignation of the Lord, and the word indignation is an Old Testament word used for the time of the great tribulation. You'll find it in Daniel and all, and it's used for the time of the great tribulation. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. And he hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to slaughter. Their slain also will be cast out, and the smell will come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains will be melted with their blood, and all of the host of heaven will be dissolved. The heavens will be rolled together as a scroll, and all of their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. And so these events are described. A tremendous meteorite shower that will impact the earth. Huge meteorites hitting the earth. You look at that crater out there in Arizona, and think of that maybe happening right in Santa Ana. It would wipe out everyone in Orange County. Not a person would be left in Orange County. And can you imagine and picture a world being devastated by the divine judgment of God as these meteorites are hitting like figs falling from a tree, ripe, overripe figs, when the time of the Sirocco winds, when they begin to blow, these figs just falling off, and thus these great meteorites. Hailstones, 90 pounds, pummeling the earth. Just terrible devastation during this time, known as the Great Tribulation, also referred to as the day of his wrath has come. God's judgment because of a Christ-rejecting, rebellious world who has refused to submit to God, but has said, we want nothing to do with God, and we will live apart and without God. Romans chapter 1, Paul warns us that the wrath of God is coming against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness, beginning there with verse 18. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. God has left his signature all over the world. Every life form, God's left his mark, his signature. It takes a fool to say there is no God. That's what the Bible says. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This whole business, and it's supposed to be science, and it is taught as science, and from grade school on up through college, it's taught as science that matter acting on matter over a indefinite period of time can produce anything. Thus, you are the product of matter acting on matter over billions of years. And here you are, you're the product of these long series of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. Now, let's carry this. Let's just look at this theory for a moment. Matter acting on matter can produce anything, provided you have enough time. How many of you believe that if we went prospecting out in the desert, we might be able to find a new Porsche coming out of the rocks? Matter's been acting on matter out there for a long time. If it can produce something as complex as the human body, surely it could produce something as simple as a Porsche. But this is a special Porsche, because this Porsche has the capacity to repair itself when it's damaged, because your body does that. So your wife has it and she runs into a telephone pole. He says, "Oh, that's all right. He's just parking in the garage. A couple of weeks, it'll be okay. It'll straighten itself out." You're out on the freeway blowing the thing out and you throw a rod. Oh boy, that'll take 3 weeks. Parked in the garage before it can repair itself. But, you know, give it a little rest and some chicken soup and it ought to be feeling fine, you know. You want a new one? Park yours next to your wife's. You have baby Porsches before long. We laugh because it's idiocy. You know, our brains say, "Hey, it can't be. That just can't happen." Then why are we so gullible as to think that something as complex as the human body could be produced by matter acting on matter over billions of years of time? It's plain, well, Paul said it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He said, and boy, this is so right. Because they knew God, they didn't glorify God as God, neither were they thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. I mean, how did our eye develop according to the evolutionary concept? Well, when the little worm had come out of the ooze, as it was crawling on the ground, the sun beat upon its upper side, formed a little mutation, sort of a freckle. And gradually, over a period of time, that freckle turned into an eye, and the little worm was able to see. Crawling over the rocks, it, you know, sort of cut itself and sort of formed calluses, and the calluses grew into legs, and you had a salamander. So now you have little legs and you can walk and you have eyes and you can see. A few more billion years, you know, and you'll be able to stand upright and you'll be able to think and be able to do calculus and build computers and all, you know. Just give enough time. Vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the only reason why the evolutionary theory has any acceptance at all is because it gives man a highly imaginative cause for man's existence apart from God. In other words, we just evolved out of the nothingness of the past. They changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image that was made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, that they might dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Because they changed the truth of God into a lie, And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Today, we have a very strong movement of the worship of Mother Earth, the Gaia principle, that the earth itself is alive. It's an organism that is alive and all. And so we are to respect Mother Earth. We're to worship Mother Earth. And we're to, all of the environmentalists, that's all from Hinduism. God created it for us, for our blessing. Not for us to destroy, but to take care of it, yes. But not to worship. For this cause, God gave them up. That's pretty strong words. God gave them over, and now God gives them up. Up to vile affections. Now, this, you see, is when man turns from God, invents these fanciful theories to try to explain his existence apart from God, doesn't want God, and so God gives them over to reprobate minds. God gives them up to their vile lusts and affections, and thus you have a whole breakdown in your society. And as a result of this breakdown, you have murders, you have gang warfare, you have a disrespect for life and all. Well, let's find what Paul has to say. God gave them over to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, began to burn in their lust towards each other. Men with men, doing that which is unthinkable, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was fit for what they were doing. Now you read of the practices that are going on in the homosexual community. The fisting, the scatting, and things of that nature. And what has happened to them, Paul said, was just fit. In some of these bathhouses and all. Oh, I don't. Let's just go on. It's sickening. And the body wasn't made for that. Wasn't intended for that. And when you introduce that much foreign protein in your body system, all of it is different. And your body has to build up an immunity against the foreign protein that comes into the system. And in building up the immunity, they've actually just destroyed the immune system, and that's where the HIV comes, the destruction of the immune system, because of its trying to process and build the antibodies for the multitude of different proteins that have been introduced into the body, and the body just isn't capable. The system just breaks down and fails to function, and thus that's really the problem that we have. And Paul said, men working with men and receiving the reward, which is fitting for what they have done and have been doing. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds, to do those things that aren't convenient or thinkable, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity. They're backbiters. They hate God. They're despiteful. They're proud. They're boasters. They're inventors of evil things. They even have shops now selling these kind of things. Disobedient to parents without understanding. They are covenant breakers. Without natural affection. When a mother can send her car down a slope into a lake with two little babies in their car seats, that's without natural affection. Implacable. When a man can pull up in with a van and blow up a building and not regarding the lives that are there, that's without natural affection. God didn't build us that way. You've got to come to that kind of a mindset that would do something like that. That is just hard for us to even imagine. They're unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of destruction. Not only do they do the same, but they take pleasure in those that do them. Pleasure in those that do them. That's the thing I want to sort of push right now. How many of you love violence on TV? How many of you love seeing adulterous love scenes? You see, if you enjoy that, if that's, you know, you really, oh man, a great movie, you know, they had all kinds of shootings and killings, and boy, you could just see the blood pouring out, you know, and all. Hey, you're taking pleasure in those that do such things. Now you say, well, I'd never do that. But you see, what's happening is our minds are being calloused against these things. It gets to where your mind gets so calloused and hardened that when it happens, you just sort of pass it off. The condition of our world today is a direct result of man not glorifying God as God, putting God out, not wanting God to be a part of their lives or of the national life. It's a rebellion against God. It's worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And thus, God's wrath is one day very soon going to be poured out against those that do such things. And so Jesus is speaking of these conditions here in Luke 21, of the judgment of God that is going to come against those that are doing such things, cataclysmic judgments. And so Jesus tells us that when there are these signs in the heavens, on the earth, he said, there will be distress of nations with perplexity. Let me give you another translation. National problems with no solutions. That's exactly where we are today. We have a national problem of drugs, drug trafficking, and we have no solutions. You know that in most cities today, if you call the police department because a drug party's going on next door, they won't respond. They just say, well, we're after those that are dealing the drugs. We've got too many of these cases, we can't even respond to it. That's in many cities already. They don't even attempt to respond to those that are using drugs. Just trying to get the traffickers, but there seems to be no solution. We have gang warfare that is going on every week in Orange County. There are several people being shot in gang wars, and there seems to be no solution. We have runaway spending by the government, and there seems to be no solution. So many problems. We have a breakdown in the social order, a breakdown of the family. Divorce is so easy, and adultery is so prevalent. It seems to be there's no solution. All of the single moms trying to raise families, or children being raised by single parents, there seems to be no solution, and that itself in itself brings other social problems. And so on the earth, there's distress of nations with perplexity, or national problems with no solutions, and the sea and the waves roaring. What we see now is not what Jesus is talking about. This is a precursor of things that are to come. We're seeing the beginning of it, though. This is the beginning of it. The worst is yet to come, but we're seeing the beginning. And thus men's hearts, failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which were coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. And we've read about that in the other prophets. And then shall they see. You see, immediately after the tribulation of those days, they'll see the Son of Man coming in power and glory. So then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Coming in the cloud, I believe, is a reference not to the clouds that are in the sky, but coming with the cloud, that is the cloud of witnesses, which in Hebrews chapter 12 are the saints of God. Seeing we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. And behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Paul, writing to Colossians, said, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. Revelation 17, when Jesus comes, he sees him riding on a white horse and the armies that came with him. And of course, we read in the Old Testament prophets too, coming with the saints to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And when these things, now notice this one, when these things begin to come to pass, they have begun. No denial. They've begun to come to pass. We haven't seen the fullness yet, but they've begun. When these things begin to come to pass, Jesus said, look up, lift up your head, it's close. Your redemption is getting close. It's time for we, the body of Christ, to begin to look up and lift up our head. It's getting close. The Lord is coming. I believe that prior to the great tribulation, Jesus is going to take his church out of this world. That is why I think Jesus is saying here, when it begins to come to pass, you look up, you lift up your head, your redemption is close. The Bible over and over tells us that we have not been appointed unto wrath. Isaiah tells us that this time is reserved for the wicked and for the sinners. The time of God's indignation against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who have held the truth of God in unrighteousness. Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery, a truth of God that hasn't been revealed before, but we're not all of us going to die, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul tells us, for the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Harpuzo, translated into Latin, is raptus, snatched away by force, to meet them together in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, he said, one another with these words. So, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head. Now he spoke to them a parable in regards to this. He said, behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and you know of your own selves that summer is now close at hand. When you see the trees beginning to bud, you know that summer is coming. Summer's close at hand. So likewise, you, when you see these things come to pass, when you start seeing these events, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all of these things be fulfilled. This generation could refer to the Jews. And if that is so, it's true, they have not passed away. Miraculously, they survived 2,000 years without a homeland. Or it could refer to the generation that sees the beginning of these things, such as Jerusalem no longer trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. Jesus said, now heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. And he's affirming the certainty of the things that he said. It's interesting, when Daniel gave his prophecies, he said, and the word is sure. I mean, he confirmed, hey, these are the true sayings of God. And he affirms it. And Jesus now is affirming this is going to happen. Heaven and earth may pass, but my words, they're going to happen. They're going to be fulfilled. So now, warnings from Jesus and exhortation. The warning. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be so filled with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day will come upon you unaware. Be careful that you don't get so caught up in the worldly things, in the world system, that you neglect your walk with the Lord. You get so involved in the things of the world, eking out a living, that you begin to neglect your spiritual relationship with God. For Jesus said, as a snare or a trap shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. That is, we can be trapped so easily into giving our attention, mind, and heart over to the physical things, which are going to pass away. So be careful that you don't get so deeply involved in the material things of the world. Paul the Apostle, in the 7th chapter of Corinthians, writes to them that the time is short, so that they that are married should live as though they were not married. That is, in context, those that are married seek how they might please their wife, but those that aren't married seek to please God. So he's just saying you need to seek to please God more than anything else. He said, we really don't have any time to enjoy our joys or to really weep over our sorrows or to possess our possessions. He said, let your every contact with the world be just as light as possible, for the Lord is at hand. That's Philip's translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I like Philip's translation of that very much. Let your every contact with the world be just as light as possible. We have to live in the world, but don't get rooted. Don't, you know, hang loose. Be ready when the Lord comes. So Jesus said, blessed is that servant when the Lord comes, he finds him watching. For surely the Lord will give him all that he has. So the importance of not getting caught up in the material things of the world. Watch ye therefore. Now the exhortation of Jesus. Watch therefore and pray always. Time for prayer. Time for watching. The Lord's coming is close. Watch and be praying. Praying what? First of all, that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass. That is, the things of the great tribulation, the cataclysmic judgments of God, the upheaval of the earth and the darkening of the skies and all. Pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things when the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. As they say in the Revelation, for the day of his wrath has come, who shall be able to stand? The answer is nobody. When God begins to judge, it's going to fall on all. So pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, pray that when this happens down here, you'll be up there in heaven around the throne of God with the saints of God, declaring, worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and loose the seals, for he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign with him on the earth. Pray that you'll be in that crowd rather than in the crowd down here. And if he told me to, believe me, I'll do it. And I do it. I pray. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ that you've imputed to me because of my simple faith and trust in Jesus. And thus I know, Lord, by your grace, I will be accounted worthy. And I'll be standing there in that heavenly throng, singing with all my heart of the worthiness of the Lamb who loved me, who gave himself for me, that I might have eternal life. And so Luke sort of just closes out this chapter by giving us a little bit of information, saying, in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. At night, he went out and abode or stayed in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. He had a place over there in the Mount of Olives where he and his disciples would spend the night together, probably build a little fire, eat, talk, pray, and sleep there in the Mount of Olives. That's why Judas was able to lead the soldiers of the high priest to the Mount of Olives to arrest Jesus, because he knew the place where Jesus was staying with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives. And all of the people, Luke tells us, came early in the morning to the temple in order to hear Jesus as he was teaching daily there in the temple. Interesting things. May we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the book of Hebrews tells us, lest at any time we should drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how are we going to escape if we neglect the great salvation that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ? You don't have to go through the wrath of God. You don't have to face the wrath of God against your sins. God is offering you pardon and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But if you neglect that great salvation, there will be no escape for you. But only, as the book of Hebrews said, that fearful, certain looking forward to the fiery indignation and the wrath of God by which his adversaries will be destroyed. Pray always, Jesus said. Watch and pray. Lord, thank you for the warnings. Thank you that you've not left us to grope in darkness, but you've laid out the plan so that as we look at our world conditions, we can know exactly where we are. We don't need to be confused about the issues that are confusing the people of the world today. Nor do we need to be dismayed or cringing in fear. Because, Lord, we see that you're right on schedule and you're going right according to plan. And as we see these things beginning to come to pass, some of them getting into advanced stages, help us, Lord, to look up and lift up our heads. Because our redemption is getting close. Lord, as you said to John, behold, I come quickly, and John responded, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we respond, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring to an end the sorrow, the pain, the hatred, the bitterness of this world system, and bring in, Lord, your everlasting kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? It's really wonderful that the Lord has left us the guidebook so that we do not walk in darkness as do others. As Paul said, you are the children of light. So don't walk in darkness as do others, but walk as children of the light. No excuse for us. We know the truth. God has given to us that truth. But with the truth then comes the responsibility. They who knew the will of God and did not accordingly will be beaten, the Lord said, with many stripes. Yet those who did things that were worthy of many stripes because they didn't know the will be beaten with few. Unto whom much is given, much is required. Help. May God help us to watch, to be ready, and to pray always. Be in prayer. Thursday, we're going to be in prayer. 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, 7 o'clock Thursday night. And we're going to be praying about the issues that are perplexing our nation today. Prayer is the only answer. If it doesn't save our nation, at least it'll save us. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Keep looking up as we wait for the any time catching away of God's church. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.